actually, it was kind of in the class, so she was presenting, and I was a student, and I really appreciated her sharing her teaching in the class. So Beth is at staff at Jacob's Well. So it's a faith-based community in the downtown east side. She's been with them for 7 years. Awesome. Yeah. And she's also a pastor at God's House of Many Faces, and which is a church plant in the community, and they like to eat together and gather together, kind of like us. yeah, and so I'm just going to invite Beth to come up, and maybe you can introduce more about yourself, and also pray. Yeah, so. Father, we thank you for Beth and her presence with us this morning. Lord, I just ask for our hearts to be open, that we'd be able to listen well and also remember well. We ask for your spirit to move in us, that we may receive, and also that we may respond. We bless Beth as she shares with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah. Just take it a little
bit. Oh, sorry. Chris is going to read the passage. Go for it. Yeah. I'll fit. Yeah. So, scripture reading for today. We're going to do that, Bill. It's 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. And we're reading from the NIV. So, 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Chris. So good morning. All right. I never get to say good morning at my church because we meet in the afternoon. So it's kind of nice. I usually say good morning anyway because I'm used to it. And then they make fun of me. So thanks for trusting me to be the first person to do the teaching now that your Pastor Ted has abandoned you. I'm just kidding. My dad has actually been a pastor for my whole life, and he still is a pastor. And I think sabbaticals are one of the best ideas ever. My dad had 3 sabbaticals in my lifetime so far, and he felt he had to leave the country to get away from his church. So we actually, every time we had a sabbatical, my whole family traveled overseas and experienced life somewhere else, and those are some of my best memories as a child. I think they're partly responsible for keeping my dad in ministry for as long as he's been doing that. So great job for sending him away. And speaking of family, I want to give a shout out to my sister Rachel, who's here visiting from Saskatoon. She's actually touring with a band right now. They played last night. They were awesome. And I'm glad she's here today. I moved to Vancouver from Saskatoon 8 years ago and to go to Regent College, where I met Diana. And I actually live 32 blocks north of here, exactly, on Point Grey and Alma, right across from the ocean. It was perfect for a prairie girl. I went down to the ocean every morning and read my Bible, and it was awesome. And now I live in Strathcona, which is the relatively quiet and middle-class southeast corner of the downtown east side. And I live there in community with three other women. And I'll talk later about how I spend my time in the downtown east side. But first, I want to dig into the passage that Chris just read. I don't know if you guys know this yet, but Diana told me that while Pastor Ted is gone, your main teaching topic is going to be the fact that Ted is not really the head of the church, but Christ is the head of the church. And so this morning I want to kick things off by talking not so much about the head, but about the body that the head is attached to. So we're going to talk about the body of Christ, and that means you guys. That means the church here and the church worldwide. I don't know about you guys, but growing up, I never really liked the body of Christ image. I always felt it was too easy to make it too literal. And people would always try to figure out which part they were. It's kind of like a Mr. Potato Head thing going on. And most people would pick either the hands or the mouth or the heart, it seemed like. And nobody would ever say the spleen or the knee. And that really bothered me because I thought the body would have like 25 hands and no wrists, and that just doesn't work. But I went back to the passage that was just read, and I found some really good stuff that I want to talk to you guys about. Some scandalous stuff, things that only guest preachers are allowed to say. It's so great to be a guest preacher because you can say really crazy stuff and then leave the pastors to clean it up after you go. So we're actually going to focus on verses 20 to 26 if you want to keep that open. Again, these verses are part of a letter that Paul wrote to the church he started in Corinth. And about 3 years after he left Corinth to go plant other churches, he heard about this church and how there were divisions in the Corinthian church. And there were Christians making excuses for their sin. There were Christians taking each other to court, not sharing the food at the Lord's Supper. There was also a bunch of theological questions they had. They sent a delegation to ask him these questions. So Paul wrote a letter to address all this stuff. And chapter 12, which we just heard part of, is pretty important. He wanted to restore their unity and bring them through this time of division. So his goal here was to tell the Corinthian church who they are. Because I think Paul knows that we tend to become who we're told that we are. The more that we're told we are something, the more we become it. So Paul's telling them they're a body. Their little church in Corinth is like a mini body, just like you guys that... Do you guys call it F3C, or do you just say Faith Community Christian? F3C, okay. You guys at F3C are a mini body, and you're part of the larger worldwide body of Christ, and everybody has an important role in that body, just like Diana was talking about with the mosaic. We shouldn't be jealous that we're not a red piece of the mosaic like our friend. We need one another to make the full picture. Now, what I'm really interested in, what I'm going to talk about, is this section about the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, less honorable, and unpresentable. I've spent my whole week kind of thinking about figuring out what Paul might be talking about here. So one thing to keep in mind just from the start is the fact that these terms are qualified. These are parts which seem to be weaker, parts that we think are less honorable. It's not about parts that in their very essence are weak or shameful. It's more about our perceptions, about the popular opinion. I think that's really important. And I want to make a quick mention about that word unpresentable. Because I was reading the NIV as well when I was doing my research, and I'm not sure that unpresentable is actually the best word for this translation. The Greek word for that word is actually askemon. You want to try it? Askemon. Good job. It's from the same root as schema or schematic. So form, structure, shape. And a, the prefix a, means negative. So it's having a bad form. And then there's some translations that say unattractive or indecent, and I think that's getting a little more at what Paul is talking about. And then the part that the translators said are treated with special modesty, In the Greek, that really just says, are more abundantly euskimon. Want to try that one? Euskimon. Yes. So the same root word, the schema part for form, but this time with the prefix eu, which means good. So it's having good form. Well-fashioned, respectable. So to sum it up, I think a better translation for that part would be that the parts that are indecent or unattractive actually are well-fashioned and respectable. That's the best translation. So it's not official, but... I think the translators chose the words unpresentable and modesty because they had read other literature with the word askimon, and they rightly deduced that likely Paul was talking about private parts. So they imposed their idea about modesty on the text. And the reason I'm worried about that, about unpresentable, is that it suggests that Paul thinks there are people in the church who are unfit to be seen or unfit to be publicly acknowledged. And I don't think Christ really treated anyone that way. So that's why I make a big deal about that word. So you've got parts that seem weak, but that are actually indispensable. We have parts that seem shameful, but we're supposed to honor them. And we have parts that seem indecent, but are actually respectable. Paul repeats this idea of honor. Honor comes up a lot in this text. He says that when God put the body together, he gave both parts greater honor. So I heard that you guys like to talk back and talk to each other, which is great because my church is like that too. So I have a first question that I want you guys to just talk about for a couple minutes in small groups, and maybe a couple can report back. And the question I have is, what does it mean to honor someone? And what are some examples of honoring? I want to really dig into that idea of honoring. So why don't you talk to a couple people around you just about that idea of honoring? And I'll come back after a couple minutes. And to sort of consider the needs of someone who might be forgotten otherwise. And especially elders you're mentioning. Yeah. Anyone else have an example that came up in your group? Honor? Yeah. Listening. That's a big part of it, I think, yeah. Listening is a very honoring activity. Anything else anyone wants to add to our picture of honor? Fill it out. Throwing them a dinner and just kind of acknowledging all of their accomplishments. Is that what you said?
Oh, toast
someone at a dinner. I was like, the whole dinner, that'd be great. Yeah, toast would be like a traditional example of an honor kind of ceremony. And a medal, I think, was another thing that was giving someone a medal, recognizing their accomplishments and their who they are. I think you did a good job of unpacking that word. So it's this idea of putting more care, more treatment, more acknowledgement into these so-called lesser parts in order to balance everything out, because they're perceived as being weaker and lesser and unattractive. So they need extra care poured into them to be lifted up to the same level as the rest. Now, I'm risking the Mr. Potato Head effect again, but I'm kind of curious about what parts Paul is referring to exactly. It could be the behind-the-scenes parts, right? The intestines or the liver, the ones that aren't very recognized but are really important. It could be the dirty and sometimes embarrassing parts, like the bottoms of your feet or your armpits. Like, those are not usually chosen as the part of the body of Christ that you want to be. And again, I'm going to come back to this. It could be the parts that are often considered indecent, the private parts. I mean, who wants to be the private parts of Christ? That's not a part of the body that many people attribute to themselves when they study this passage. And yet, that's also the source of new life and new generations. These are the kind of things that only guest preachers are allowed to say, by the way. So these parts could represent a variety of people in the church. It could be the behind-the-scenes kind of people. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts in this passage, so maybe it's those with the less flashy gifts. The gift of setting up chairs. Somebody has to have that gift in every church that has chairs, right? Or of celibacy. That's a pretty quiet gift. It could be the people we classify as dirty or embarrassing or broken. People who are kind of ashamed to be associated with. People who eat up all our emotional energy. Or it could be the indecent ones who say the wrong things and do the wrong things. Or, and I'm taking it a little farther than Paul here, it could be the missing parts of the body. It could be that there are parts missing from the church, dismembered limbs, you know? There's a lot of them. There's a lot of people who avoid church because they don't think they belong. They don't think they're part of the body. So the parts Paul is talking about could refer to a lot of different groups. It depends on the church, right? Maybe it's the socially awkward people. Maybe it's the disabled people, the addicted people, the depressed people, recently divorced. Maybe it's seniors. Maybe it's kids. It depends on your church. Maybe it's immigrants. Maybe it's white people. Maybe it's gay people. I don't know what it is, but whoever is hiding at the edges or even outside the walls of the church, whoever is causing us shame or frustration or presumed dishonor, not by something they're doing, but because of who they are, these are the people that we're supposed to honor and especially care for. And I want to give you guys some examples from my work. I work in the Downtown East Side as a pastor in a couple of different contexts. So one place I work is called Jacob's Well, and I've been part of that community, like I said, for 7.5 years. And Jacob's Well is a group of people from different churches and different neighborhoods in Vancouver who all commit to spending at least a four-hour part of their week in our storefront location on Main and Cordova, hanging out with people who live in the Downtown East Side. And the main goal of everything we do is to build friendships with people. People who are very different from us, different income levels, different life experience, different race, different age. And we believe that these long-term friendships will transform us and transform them. So we do all sorts of things to build those friendships. We cook, we clean, we garden, we worship, we pray, we eat around the table quite a bit, we celebrate birthdays, go to court with people, go shopping with people. We do a lot of churchy things too, because most people we befriend would never enter a church on their own. Because of their addictions or their criminal records or their history of abuse or mental illness, lack of housing, they are perceived to be those weaker ones, those shameful ones, indecent for the body of Christ. And by committing to love them over the long term, not just by giving them handouts, which is what a lot of people do on the Downtown East Side, but also receiving their gifts and recognizing their contributions and their accomplishments, we are honoring them and dignifying them. We're telling them that they're the most honored in the body, and sometimes it takes a long time for them to believe that. And they honor us too. There's this one lady at Jacob's Well who's very mentally ill, but never fails to tell me every single time I see her that she loves me. And that she will kill anyone who tries to harm me. She's sometimes a bit scary, but I'm glad I'm on her good side. I really believe this, that she will. And the other place I work is at this church called God's House of Many Faces, a little 4-year-old church. How many years old are you guys? 5. You got 1 year on us, but it reminds me a lot of my church being here. We're in the Downtown East Side, and like you guys, we're a homeless church. We in the summer we meet outside in a park, and in the winter we borrow space like you guys do from a nonprofit. And our vision is to welcome families from different races into our church community to see God bring healing within the families and across the racial divides. Families are kind of a forgotten group in the Downtown East Side. Most of the services in the churches are aimed at middle-aged singles, street folks. So our church loves to tell parents, especially single parents, that they belong. And to tell kids that they're not just people to be entertained or that we wait for them to grow up and contribute to our church, but they're important right now in the life of our church, and they have a special role. They light our candles and they do specific parts of our prayer times. And since we started, we mostly have had First Nations families, Aboriginal people in our church, even though we were kind of open for all races to come. That's who's been coming. And they bring their drums and they bring their dances and join in our worship in a very traditional and cultural way. And this is a group that I'm learning has been missing from the church. It's one of those dismembered limbs. It has a lot to do with the ways they've been treated by the church in the past, the legacy of racism and residential schools and stolen land and stolen culture. And we Christians came in and said, oh, you're an ear in the body? I don't understand ears. You should be hands like us. So try and make them into something else. And First Nations people have not been honored for their unique contribution to the body of Christ. So they mostly left it behind. And I think the worst part is we haven't really missed them. And we haven't realized that we need them. There's a guy named Richard Twist who just passed away this year. He was a Christian First Nations man from the United States, and he wrote this. It may be difficult to hear and accept, but I believe that because of clashing cultural worldviews, the Anglo expression of Christ, sort of the white expression of Christ in his kingdom, has said no to the native expression of Christ in his kingdom. I have no need of you. I don't need your customs, your arts, your society, your language, concepts, or perspectives. If you look at a thing and cannot identify any value in it, you will have no perceived sense of need for it. And if you have no need for it, then you get along without it. And the entire church is suffering spiritually because of the suffering of the native expression of the body of Christ. So his words really hit me and started me on this path of learning how to honor First Nations people. One way I'm doing that is actually by learning their dances, take fancy dancing classes for powwow dance, and by learning their songs on the drum. It's actually quite fun. My work in the Downtown Eastside is sometimes treated by other people as being extra Christian or extra important, but it's not, because I think you guys do it too. You honor and you befriend people and you give them dignity. And you might not do it in the Downtown Eastside, but God puts you in the places you're at for a reason. And he's giving you people to love that are in your life already. Showing dignity and love to the missing and neglected and supposedly weak and shameful parts of the body is not glamorous, and it's not easy. And I grow tired of it like you guys do. Tired of the hard and complicated parts of honoring the ones perceived to be weak. Just a couple days ago, I had a really hard conversation with a friend of mine on the Downtown Eastside who I've been getting to know for about 5 years. And it ended with him saying F you and storming off. And it's wearing. He drives me crazy. But I know that I need him and that we belong to each other. And I think that's why Paul writes about suffering in this passage. He writes about suffering with each other. And interesting how Paul doesn't say we should suffer with another part of the body. It says we do suffer, whether we know it or not. When one part is broken or missing or not shown care and value and dignity, the whole body necessarily suffers. We've just gotten really good at ignoring our suffering. But ignoring things only makes them worse, as you know if you've ever had a toothache. And you don't go to the dentist like I have had in the past. It eventually can make your whole body be filled with pain. But this is not a passage that's meant to guilt us or to scare us into loving the weaker parts. This passage is an invitation, and I want you guys to hear it as an invitation. It's an invitation to a way of relating to each other that God set up. He set us up for this. He designed it this way so that we would honor one another, especially those who aren't usually honored. We belong to one another. And not only do we get to share each other's sufferings, but we also get to share each other's joys. Paul says that when one part is honored, every part rejoices with it, and we all start to remember whose we are, and it's a beautiful thing. We're transformed together. Anyone heard of St. Francis of Assisi? Yeah, I've always liked St. Francis because he reminds me of my friends on the Downtown Eastside. I have a theory that he was actually mentally ill. I think actually a lot of saints and prophets are mentally ill, especially Jeremiah. I have no doubt about Jeremiah. But I think God used this to connect with them in really unique and powerful ways. And there's a story about St. Francis that was put into a poem. And it's a story about an interaction between Francis and a pig. And Francis loved animals. But this is a dirty, fat pig, like eating slop, covered in mud. And Francis, I guess, was traveling with his brothers and came up and touched this pig and stared it in the eyes for a long time until he saw its beauty. And there's a poem that's written that says this: sometimes it's necessary to reteach a thing its loveliness, to put a hand on the brow of the pig and retell it in words and in touch that it is lovely until it remembers. I think we're called as Christians to reteach people their loveliness. And maybe reteach pigs, I don't know if you have that calling as well. But to remind them that they're created in the image of God and to show them what is beautiful about them until they remember with that deep kind of memory who they are. Because remember, we tend to become who we're told that we are. And this loving of the weak is actually, it's necessary for us too. In chapter 1, verse 27 of this same book, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And maybe we don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be shamed. It's kind of the opposite of honor, right? It sounds harsh. But I think what Paul is trying to say is that we need the poor. We need the weak. The kingdom of God belongs to the poor. And those of us who are seen as strong and honorable and decent people have to be reminded that we're all actually quite needy. And we're all messed up and we stand on even ground before God. One of my heroes is Jean Vanier. Anyone heard of Jean Vanier? One over here. He's a man who spent his life living in community with living a community with and gathering families for people who have special needs and developmental disorders. And he lives with them, and he spends his life honoring them. And I'm going to read you something he wrote that I really like. He wrote this: "The excluded people live certain values that we all need to discover and live ourselves before we can become truly human. It is not just a question of performing good deeds for those who are excluded, but of being open and vulnerable to them in order to receive the life they can offer. It is to become their friends. And if we start to include the disadvantaged in our lives and enter into heartfelt relationships with them, they will change things in us. They will call us to be people of mutual trust, to take time to listen and be with each other. They will call us out from our individualism and need for power into belonging to each other and being open to others. They will break down the prejudices and protective walls that gave rise to their exclusion in the first place. They will start to affect our human organizations, revealing new ways of being and walking together. It transforms all of us when we're in these relationships." So F3C, you are one body with many parts. Don't think for one minute that you guys can get by on your own. And don't make the mistake of thinking that you don't need each other. There are people in your community that you might consider weaker or lesser. The losers, the weird ones, the screw-ups, the ones who don't fit. If they're not already here, it means they're missing. And you're invited to go out and find them and welcome them in. That's what Jesus liked to do. You're invited to reteach them their loveliness. So I want you guys to discuss two more questions together in your groups, okay? I want you to talk about which groups of so-called weak, dishonorable, or indecent people do you feel drawn to? Think about some of those groups I talked about before. Seniors, gay people, immigrants. There's many, many more that could be in that group. But which are you drawn to, and which do you tend to avoid, and why? Just start to explore that. And then this is a question for your church. Which of these groups do you feel like F3C is especially called to welcome and honor? Each church is different. Not every church is supposed to go out and try and find all the First Nations people. You guys have a different calling, but we're all supposed to be doing that kind of work. So which groups do you think F3C is especially called to be that with? So I'll give you some time to talk about that in your groups. For you to reflect on, I will say, if you guys can come back to the large group, I will say pay attention to the people you're drawn to. There's reasons for that. Maybe you have similar life experience, or you know family members and friends who deal with similar things. That those are really good things that you can use to connect with people. Pay attention to the people you avoid. That's a natural response when we want to avoid something we're afraid of or uncomfortable with or we just don't understand. That's a really natural human response. And I think we're called to push past that, but it exists for all of us. There's groups that I avoid too. And in terms of which groups you think F3C is especially called to welcome and honor, I invite you to continue those conversations and talk to the pastors, talk to the elders. Just keep having that conversation because it's a good one to have periodically in the life of your church. I wonder if anyone has questions for me. I'm almost done what I have to say, and if anyone has a couple questions, I could take them. Or comments. Yeah?
Just curious about what your conception is in terms of our location as a church.
Hmm.
Because, you know, you being located in downtown,
yeah,
like, naturally you've got accessibility,
yep,
to the community around you.
Mm-hmm.
So definitely here, there are pockets for sure of loneliness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So in terms of then, you know, say people who feel marginalized, mm-hmm, what's the barrier in terms of us, you know,
mm-hmm. Really good question. I like the focus on where you are, because I think churches should really be focused on where they are and to do almost a diagnostic test of their neighborhood, to start to say, where do I see the image of God in this neighborhood? Where do I see signs of God's kingdom at work? And where do I feel like that's missing? Where do I feel like there's a lot of brokenness? And what in general is missing from this neighborhood? To start walking the streets and just thinking through those questions. And like I say, it doesn't always have to be materially poor people who belong in this group. I think there are a lot of lonely people, as you say. I remember I was doing something like this with another group, and someone came from Shaughnessy. And he was like, I have no idea who I would be ministering to in my neighborhood. It's all rich people, right? We're all around. And then he realized there are all of these Filipino nannies who were working in their homes. And that became a group that he decided to start befriending, and he eventually was able to bring some of their family members over from the Philippines, and it was a really cool thing that happened there. So there's some hidden people, like you said, it takes more work. Like for me, they're all around me all day long. But for you guys, it's going to take a lot more work to actually figure out who are the people who are going to feel this way, feel dishonored or excluded. And I think for all of us to try to make our churches as welcoming as possible to anyone who might come, because there's a lot of gentrification happening in my neighborhood, which means people are being pushed out to other neighborhoods. And one of my passions is to find churches that they could actually connect with and not feel like they're going to be sort of judged or pushed out if they did something that wasn't kind of in the norm. So trying to make our places of worship places that would be welcoming for all sorts of people. You just never know, right? A really good question. Really good question. Any other questions? Yeah?
Actually, what do you think of the gentrification at Strathcona area and how do you think the church should respond to it?
Oh my gosh, I could talk for a half hour about that. It's a very controversial issue in my neighborhood. And Christians believe different things about it too. My concern right now is that people I love, people who are part of my church, are feeling like they aren't at home in their neighborhood anymore and that they can't afford to continue living in a place they've grown up their whole lives. And that's a really sad thing to me when people are pushed out. And it's not any one person who's saying, I'm going to push all these poor people out. It's the whole effect of the market and developers and all sorts of things. So it's a very difficult topic. And I'm actually writing a blog series on it right now. So if you want more of my thoughts in that, my blog is called bestblogever.blogspot.com. bestblogever.blogspot.com. You can read, I'm writing a whole series on this. So just come in and check it out online if you want to. Great question. I think I'm going to wrap up because we're getting a little short on time. I wanted to say one more thing, that today, if you feel like you might be the odd one out, because I don't want to exclude you from my sermon, you might be the forgotten one or the shameful one, the armpit or the intestines or something. I want to say to you, look at the head. The head is not Ted. The head is Christ, right? The head shows us what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. And the head of this body thinks that you're indispensable, priceless. He can't do this without you. And if you leave, the whole thing is going to fall apart. In fact, he's chosen you. He wants to honor you. He wants to lift you up and put you in the center and say, look how beautiful and wonderful this part is. And this is what Jesus spent his whole life doing with prostituted women, tax collectors, lepers, reteaching people their loveliness, honoring them and dignifying them. He wants to tell each of us that we belong and that we matter to him. So we're going to celebrate communion together, which you guys do every week, which my church also does. So another thing we have in common. I like that. And I just want to focus us and say, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And as we eat and drink, we consume the body of Christ and we become the body of Christ. And let's focus our attention on literally remembering the body of Christ. Praying for God to bring all the members together in his glorious kingdom where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. Nothing is left out. And that's where I'm going to end today. So thanks for listening. And let's eat and drink together.